This morning, we want to talk about renewing your sincerity or real religion. Sincerity in religion is necessary. It is also important that when we talk about sincerity, that we understand that sincerity alone is not enough. When you look at the Bible, you see Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11, and it's very clear that Cornelius was a man who was very sincere in his religion. He was a Gentile, but he was one who gave alms to the poor. He prayed to God daily. He tried to follow God's word and do what he knew to be right. But he was not saved until he sent men to Joppa who brought Peter back to him, and Peter preached the word. Saul of Tarsus was a man who was very sincere in his religion. He thought he ought to do many things contrary to the word of God, contrary to the church, or contrary to the way. But he was not saved, even though he was sincere, until he listened to Ananias, who said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." But sincerity is a necessary part of our religion. It's a necessary part of who we are. Faith should be an effective faith, not an affected faith. What's the difference between effective and affected? Anybody, what is the difference between affected and effective?
One is you create emotion, the other is you are affected by emotion.
Okay. One of them you act upon, and the other one acts upon you. If I am affected by something, something is acting upon me, it's working upon me. Anger is something that can affect me. If I allow it to brew and to grow, it affects me. Whereas if I am effective, my faith is effective, my faith works against that anger. How many of you have to deal with anger? Sometimes, yes, well, you know, things happen. That's partly because, you know, I'm interested in me, and it kind of gets under my skin when I'm driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of me and wants to drive 35 when the speed limit's 45, and I was cruising along just fine, and now I got to stop and wait on them, and they won't get out of the way. Makes it even worse when they go 50 feet down the road and they turn left. You know, that can make me angry. That affects me. But if I want to be effective, I have to realize that poor old soul, they might not be able to see me coming. They probably don't need to be out on the road driving, but they got to go somewhere, and the only way to get there is for them to drive. I have to remind myself that that person is somebody's mama or daddy or grandma or grandpa or somebody's brother or sister, and I wouldn't want somebody talking about my family the way I'm thinking about them. So you don't have to be effective. Instead of letting it bother me, I have to change myself. Things happen in our life that affect us. People will talk about you. You may not get that job promotion that you wanted because somebody said something to somebody else. You might not have gotten that pay raise. Somebody may have broken into your house and stolen your possessions that you worked really hard for and you suffered and did without so you could have what you wanted. And they just come and take it. You know, that can make you angry. How do you work on that? I have to remind myself sometimes that, you know, all of these things do happen in my life, but so far nobody has put nails in my hands and hung me on a cross. Makes a big difference in the way you look at things. Our faith should be an effective faith. It's something that works. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says that people have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, Paul says, turn away. We have a form of godliness. We claim to be Christians. We claim to follow Christ, but yet we don't necessarily live the way that we should. Ask yourself the question, is your religion a religion of show, or is it a religion of substance? Some people, it's show. Some people, it's fake. It's not real. Is your devotion a genuine devotion, or is it a pretend devotion? Consider the question, what difference does my faith make in the way that I live my life? In Deuteronomy chapters 11 through 25, and we're not going to read all of those this morning. Somebody smiled. Moses says that faith should be a way of life, not just some ritual that you go through. Your faith should be a way of life, not just something, some ritual that you go to. It's not where you come to church for 2, 3, 4 hours a week, and then you go out and you live the way that you want to. It should be a difference. It makes a difference in the way that you live. Among those things, we're going to talk about several this morning. There is the assembly. When we talk about being sincere in religion, there is the assembly. It was in the Old Testament, it was expected, it was required. There were special times in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16 says, there are 3 times a year that shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. And he lists the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacle. And he says, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. When you come before the Lord, you're to bring something. In Hebrews chapter 10, 25, the Hebrew writer says that we're not to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake. And it's not just forsaking the assembling in worship that he's talking about. If you read and study it, when you meet a brother in Christ in the street, in the stores, on your way, on your daily life, acknowledge them. Now sometimes, you know, we get so busy and you may walk by me and say hi and I might be in my own little world and go right on by and not even notice it. But forgive me and tell me later that I need to be more aware of my surroundings and what's going on. The idea is that we are to exhort one another, assembling together to worship, to study, and to fellowship is not just for the sake of assembling together. Let me ask you the question. Was the Sabbath made for God, or did God make the Sabbath for man? It was made for man. God made the Sabbath for man. When Jesus asked that question, what he's saying is that God does not need you to worship him in order for him to continue, in order for him to survive. God existed long before us. He made the request, the command for assembling and for worshiping together because he knew that we needed to do it. In other words, it's for our good. It's for my benefit. It's for my joy and my ultimate greatness. So, there is assembling as part of our sincerity in religion, coming together. There is stewardship. God required the Israelites in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, to honor him by supporting the priesthood through tithing. He said, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." What is tithing? When you say a tithe, what do you... It's 10%. There were other commandments involving giving that would far exceed that 10%, but we look at tithing in the Old Testament and we ask ourselves, how much should I give? Should I give 10%? Should I give, can I give less? Should I give more? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lie by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, understand that when Paul wrote this letter to the 1 Corinthians, he was in the process of traveling from place to place, taking up a collection because the Christians in Jerusalem were going through a famine, going through hard times. They were needing extra support, and Paul was traveling from one congregation, one church to another, taking up a collection to take to Jerusalem. And he says, when you come together, take up a collection among yourselves as God has prospered you, so that when I come, I won't have to go to each of you. I can go to one person and I can take the collection from you and go into the next city. So that's an important thought when we consider our giving. If I keep it and keep it in myself and wait until it's needed, number one, it's very likely that when the time comes that they need my money, I will have spent it on something else. How many of us are real good at saving, or do we have holes that burn in our pockets when we put that little green dollars in there that just sort of seems like it goes away, and then when we need it, it's not there? You know what I'm talking about. So Paul says, take up a collection upon the first day of the week as God has prospered you. 2 Corinthians, in the second letter he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, chapter 9, verse 7, he says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Not grudgingly, not out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. So when we talk about stewardship and we talk about how much should I give, how do I determine how much to give? Number one, I give as God has prospered me. And number two, I should do it gladly. If I do it because this is what I think God says I gotta do, I don't really want to give it, but God says, I got to give. It doesn't do me any good to give it at all, does it? So I should not do it grudgingly. I shouldn't do it out of necessity. I should do it as a cheerful giver, out of a cheerful heart, out of a thankful heart, gracious and glad for what God has done for me. Question is this: does God have to have my money? No. He don't have to have my money. He will find people with good and honest hearts who love Him and will give to His work. And His work will continue. And the thing that I need to understand is that those are the people He will bless. He blesses those who give out of a cheerful heart. How do I have a cheerful heart? I think it comes back down to our attitude, being grateful and realizing of all the things that He has done for me. We never have problems giving gifts to people that we love and people that we appreciate for what they have done for us. That's why when in a few weeks we have this holiday season called Christmas come around, people are giving gifts to everybody that they can and that they love. Spouses give gifts to one another. We give gifts to our children and our grandchildren. We give of our time. Ladies getting up cooking. And I don't know about you, but at our house, Mom starts cooking 2 weeks ahead of time. She'll cook some things and she puts them in the freezer and she cooks this and she does that and she gets started preparing things for that one day. You know, you understand what I'm talking about when we talk about our stewardship and our giving to the Lord. As we talk about sincerity, we talk about submission and being in submission. Regular attendance in assemblies of the church and financial support of its ministries are an evidence of our religious devotion. Where does it say that where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also? But while these things are important, what we do the rest of the week may be an even better indicator of the real estate of our faith. What I do when I'm not here, when I'm driving down that road and that individual pulls out in front of me, do you honk your horn, just lay down on it? Do you make some kind of gesture of, how could you be so stupid? Where did you get your driver's license? Was it out of the bubble gum machine at Kmart? Or do we quickly say, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing to me. They don't realize, they don't understand. And we talk about driving, but what about when I'm at work? And that fellow employee does something that irritates and annoys me? What about when I'm going to the grocery store? Black Friday is a madhouse. You know what Black Friday is? It's the Friday after Thanksgiving, when all the Christmas stuff goes on sale to kick off that Christmas buying season in its fury. People will line up at Walmart at 1 o'clock in the morning waiting for that thing that they want to buy to go on its sale price so they can put it in their cart. A few years ago, Walmart advertised that they had a e-machine computer and monitor. I think it was like $250. Now, you know, that's going to get your attention. If you want a computer and you can get a computer for $250, that's even a good deal today. And people flooded into the stores at 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, knowing that they couldn't buy that thing until 6 a.m. And then they found out that the store in Athens only had 4 of them. So they ended up buying other things. It was, you know, true, it was, I think, maybe a gimmick or somehow another. I don't know how Walmart works that out, but they had 4 of them. Can you imagine the madhouse going on Black Friday? I got up and I was here at 1 o'clock in the morning so that I could be one of those that got one of those computers, because I knew the supplies were going to be limited and there were no rain checks. This is a one-time only deal. And I've waited here 5 hours and I was number 5 in line. How does my faith, my religion, cause me to act? In Deuteronomy 1, verses 18 through 21, it talks about a man having a stubborn and rebellious son and what they were to do with that stubborn and rebellious son. If he was stubborn and rebellious, they were to take him and they couldn't, and they chastised him. They tried to correct him. They tried to train him, and he just would not listen. They were to take their son to the elders of the city and say to the elders, "This is our son. He is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones till he die." Being in submission. If you're not going to be in submission, there is a price to pay. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth." What we do in worship one day of the week cannot take the place of our daily walk with God. Understand this concept. Children obeying your parents doesn't just apply to in the worship. It applies every day of the week. Our obedience to God, our being in submission to Him, is not just something that's to take place in worship, but it is something that takes place every day. Being sincere in religion means being faithful. Our religion is tested in our marriage relationship. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 says, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away the evil from Israel." Hebrews 13, 4 says, "Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Ephesians 5, 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And in Titus 2, verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Something of interest to me is that love here is not displayed as a feeling. Oh! Love is characterized as something that you learn. You learn to do. It's not just a feeling, maybe I should say. How else can, if that's not more than just a feeling, how is it that Paul could say that we're to teach them to love? And there are all kinds of temptations in the marriage relationship, temptations to be unfaithful. As we work outside the home, in most cases now, the husbands and the wives are working outside the home. They don't spend as much time together. You get to developing relationships with other people where you work. And if you're not careful, those relationships can lead to unfaithfulness. So when we talk about being faithful, our marriage relationship is a test of our faith. It involves being committed to our spouse, committed to our mate, not to allow our temptation to go beyond what it absolutely has to. And when I say what it absolutely has to, I'm referring to the fact that, you know, I can't keep a temptation from coming my way, can I? I can't keep that young lady from talking to me and smiling at me and being friendly to me. But I can not encourage it. I can tell them, you know, look, you're a nice lady, you may be attractive, you're this, you're that, but I am very happily married and I have absolutely no intentions of it going anywhere else. Will they leave you alone? You might have to tell them 2 or 3 times. But there's faithfulness, being faithful in our marriage relationship. And then when we talk about sincerity, and we're talking about a lot of things this morning, there is integrity. What does it mean, integrity? Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 14 through 20. Moses is giving a command to those who would be rulers over you. And he says, and then thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among the brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. And then a little further down says, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. When we talk about integrity, we're talking about really doing what's right. Doing what's right. Those that have the rule over us, not using that position for their own personal gain and wealth. Not taking gifts, as it were, or bribes. There is our citizenship. Having fair and impartial judgment. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout the tribes. They shall judge the people with judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live long and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So when we talk about citizenship and being a citizen, we're talking about also doing what's right and in judgment. We should have an honest testimony. When you go to court, tell the truth. I told you he was going to ring the bell in time for me to stop. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21 says that at the mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall a matter be established. In other words, not at the mouth of one, but at the mouth of two or three, should it be established. And further down he says, if a witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, and so shall you put away the evil from among you. So when we talk about judgment, we're talking about the judges doing what's right. We're talking about the citizens doing what's right, telling the truth. We're talking about in Deuteronomy 17, verses 10 through 13, living by the judgment given out. Thou shalt do according to the sentence. And in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, Paul says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained of God. We're to be subject to those higher powers. Now, we understand that if those higher powers conflict with God's word, we're subject to the higher power. In other words, if the government passed a law somehow or another tomorrow that says it's illegal to worship God, what are we going to do? We're going to worship God. The law says it's illegal for you to advertise out on a sign some note, some message about God, or we're going to do whatever it is they're going to do. We may have to take our sign down, but that don't mean that we won't still worship God. But when the law says speed limit is 60 miles an hour, what are we going to do?
Drive 80.
Drive 80. And think it's okay as long as you don't get caught. Now that reminds me of a lady who was sitting in her house drinking a can of beer. And the preacher walked in. And she was sitting in the chair there and had her beer sitting down on the floor. And when the preacher walked in, she tried to move it around to the side of the chair hoping he wouldn't see it. But she knew he had seen it. And he just looked at her and he said, that's all right, sister. My boss has already seen it. He knows what's going on. So we talk about being a citizen and doing what the law says we ought to do. Obeying the law. For the law is not, rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. God put them in place so that those who would do evil should be afraid of them. And I won't go any further in that subject because it gets me going really well. I'm not through yet. Very quickly, as we'll talk about sincerity and as they're coming in, we won't talk about being a good neighbor. Read the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. What we eat and how we take care of our bodies and the way that we dress. All of those are things that we need to pay attention to in being sincere. A Christian, among other things, is a law-abiding citizen, a dedicated employee, a good neighbor, a faithful spouse. Christianity is both an internal and an external way of life. And if we will learn to practice that, we'll find ourselves to be a much, much happier people. Next week, we're going to look at renewing our bearings. I appreciate your attention this morning.